We could have been recording tonight, son. Thank you for returning. If we can get everybody to fill up like this side over here is, it'll really be good, won't it? Some really good singing, and I know you've enjoyed that to this point. If you were not here this morning, I'm sorry about that. I don't know how these CDs are going to turn out broken up into smaller pieces than is normal, but if they don't turn out too well and it seems to be a bit laborious to have this many, because I don't know how many it's going to break into, then I'll try to see about getting the CDs from this past week, and we might make those available as opposed to the ones here. We'll just kind of see how that works. A number of you have ask if we're going to have handouts with the notes for this series. And I will tell you that probably we will. Okay? I don't like to commit on this kind of stuff, okay? But I do appreciate the fact that several of you in both services ask about that, and I appreciate your interest. And so I'll work on that, okay, to see about getting that for you so you can have it. And if not, then we'll have a CD like we did the last series so that you can have the written copies as well as the CDs. But I'll try to have something in your hand as we continue with this series. I really do appreciate all the comments and the discussion that you engaged me in today. It's encouraging to be with people who seriously want to know God's Word and are interested in it and willing to study. And I have waited a couple of years, to be real honest with you, to present this because I wanted you to hear me preach some sermons so that you would know that I believe some really basic fundamental things that otherwise, if I were to just jump up when I first came here and preach these lessons, you might question what I believe. So you know that I believe that baptism is essential for the forgiveness of sins. You know that I believe that it's possible for a person to sin as a Christian in such a way as to lose their eternal salvation. But maybe there are some things that we'll tweak that with that you might find out that I believe that it's maybe harder to do that than I used to think it was. And I feel pretty comfortable saying that the only way that you can lose your salvation once God has given you His righteousness is if there is something more important to you in this world than that righteousness and living for God. And as long as you put God first in your life and Christ is a priority in your life, and you involve yourself in studying God's Word, I think it's very difficult to lose your salvation. And so I want to give you some confidence in this. I realize that there are extremes on both sides, and we'll address those as we go along. But we're talking about the true gospel. And the gospel we defined this morning as the good news that God's righteousness is available to you, to all man, by grace, through faith, apart from works of law. And all three of those elements, all those at the end particularly. And we are addressing specifically, initially, and primarily in this series, the concept that righteousness is available apart from works of law. You can have an entire series. In fact, you can have numerous series on the fact that it is by faith. And you can have an entire series on the fact that it is by grace. And it is God's righteousness. But we're going to focus in this series on primarily on the fact that it is apart from works of law. We also define the legalist as someone who believes that works of law are necessary for salvation. And I added this morning, in part or in whole. And that's kind of where we're going to pick up tonight. We talk about the fact that Paul refused to add any law to his message. because of that, it created a great amount of heartache and difficulty for him in his life, but he absolutely refused to do so. And we asked the question, why? And my response to that is, because to return to law and appeal to law for your justification, in part or in whole, is to return to a system that Jesus Christ died to deliver us from. It's a whole different world to think about appealing for your righteousness to law and appealing to God's righteousness as a grace gift. It's two entirely different ways of thinking. And whenever some of us have grown up thinking maybe that our righteousness, we had to be good enough, then it's hard to make that transition. And you really have to, every time something new, a new thought comes along, you have to get your mind around it to understand it. And in order to get your mind around it, all kind of questions come to your mind. Well, if that's true, then what about this? And what about this? And does that mean this? And all of those things you have to wrestle with. That's working out your salvation with fear and trembling. As you understand something, you begin to try to perceive what are the ramifications of that. What does that mean? Does it mean this? Does it mean this? And we're going to take our time and work through this. And if you have questions about it, then I'll be glad to sit down and discuss this with you. Several of you brought up some things this morning that we're going to address in this series. And essentially the thrust of this series is going to be that there are two ways that a person can be made righteous. And we initiated this morning near the end of the lesson. One way is by law, by appealing to law. There are 613 specific commandments in the Old Testament law. 365 said thou shalt not do something. 248 said thou shalt do something. And so on your very best day, you can't meet the requirements of all of those. And there is a curse, Paul will write, to the Galatian Christians, Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for everybody who is trying to be righteous by law, he said, you're under a curse. Now, if you can beat the curse, then by all means, appeal to law. But you need to know what the curse is. The curse is, cursed is everyone that continueth not in everything written in the book of the law to do it. You've got to do it all. You have to do it all perfectly. James says if a man keeps the whole law and offends in just one point, he's guilty of breaking all of it. James chapter 2, verse 10. So that's one way you can be righteous. But you see, the thing that I encounter more and the thing that I've struggled with in my own life is the idea of, well, part of my righteousness comes through law and part of it comes by grace. And that's what I'm really going to try to address in this series, because I think that's exactly what Paul is writing to the Galatian Christians, to the Roman Christians, even James, the Hebrews, the epistle to the Hebrews, whoever wrote that, then it was addressing these people who had tried for some period of time, encountered the difficulty. Every time you choose a road in life, every time you make a choice in life, there are going to be difficulties on that road. And we have a tendency, when we hit those difficulties on whatever choice we make in life, we have a tendency when we hit those difficulties to think, man, I wish I had taken the other road. I wish I had made the other choice. But let me tell you that if you had made that other choice, you would have hit some difficulties on that road, and you would have very likely said, I wish I had taken the other road. And so understand, every single choice you make in life is going to involve some difficulties down the road somewhere. And so just make the very wisest, most spiritual choices you can in life and continue to do that, realizing that there are going to be some difficulties that we encounter. But we don't have to take a dead-end road, not when there are warnings. And there's a multiplicity of warnings about taking the road of appealing to law for your righteousness. And so that's what I'm going to try to address in this series here. And I ended this morning with asking a couple of questions. Can righteousness be gained by keeping law? And I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Can righteousness be gained by keeping law? And by the way, we've already addressed Galatians 2:21, Galatians 3:21. Those are two really easy verses for you to remember. One of them says, I do not set aside God's grace, for if righteousness could come through law, Christ died for nothing. That's pretty plain, isn't it? And then 3:21 says, is the law opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that could impart life, verily righteousness would have come by law. And so we're learning a little bit on the front end here of what law can and cannot do. And it's going to sound like that I'm bad-mouthing law. I'm not. I'm really not. What I'm bad-mouthing is how law has been abused and how we have tried to use it to do something that God never intended for it to do. And now to Romans chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they're zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they, and catch this phrase, since they disregarded the righteousness that comes from God. Now that's what we're talking about. That's the alternative that we're talking about. And he says, my Jewish brethren, they have a zeal, but it's based on ignorance. And here's specifically what that ignorance is. They disregarded the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own. Consequently, he says, they did not submit to God's righteousness. You see the contrast there? A righteousness that comes from law and a righteousness that comes from God. That's specifically what we're talking about. That's the contrast that we're talking about. And he goes on, Christ is the end of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who what? Keeps the law? No. Who has faith or who believes. And then Moses is going to address, I'm really not going to take this whole chapter here, even though it addresses it. Moses is going to speak to the righteousness that comes from law and to the righteousness that comes by faith. Watch it in verse 5. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by law. Here's what he says about it. The man who does these things will live by them. So if you do it, that's law righteousness. If you do it and you do it all, you'll live by it. But the righteousness that is by faith says, and he goes back, Moses is also, this is a quotation from Moses also in Deuteronomy 30. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that is the word of faith we're proclaiming. Well, I'll stop right there. Corey and I talked about this passage a week ago, and there are some things about this passage I don't totally understand about what he just quoted right there. But I think I do understand the concept of the problem that the people were saying was one of the objections to faith and having a righteousness that comes by faith is they said, well, we don't have Christ right here. And he's saying you don't have to have Christ right here. You have the means wherewithal to have faith, and that is the word that is near you. It's in your mouth. It's right here. And that word will create faith. It's sufficient to create faith. And so you don't have to have Christ right here with you. But the reason I brought up verse 5 and 6 is, again, he contrasts, and remember, Moses is the one who's saying this. This is the lawgiver. And he contrasts the righteousness that is by law and the righteousness that is by faith. And that's our contrast. So, Paul is explaining why his Israelite brethren refuse to submit to faith righteousness and stubbornly insist on pursuing a righteousness that comes from law. They believe that their righteousness came through law, and that's going to have lots of consequences. One of them is, when the Savior comes, they're not going to feel a need for Him. And that same thing's true today. If you look to law for your righteousness, you don't need a Savior. You think law is your Savior. And you look to the law for what Christ says He will do for you. Because you think you can do it for yourself. And that's one of the problems of law righteousness. For the next couple of lessons, we're going to talk about the doctrinal consequences of appealing to law for your righteousness. And then we're going to have a lesson on the practical consequences, how it translates into our life, what it looks like in our life, some of the attitudes that we develop in our life practically whenever we appeal to law for our righteousness. And so, can righteousness be gained by keeping law? Well, if you want to be technical about it specifically, yes. If you can keep law perfectly and never one time transgress it. But I have to tell you, I missed my chance. And I missed it a long time ago. And so I don't want to appeal to law for my righteousness. Can even part of our righteousness be gained by works of law? And I have to tell you, and I probably told you this before, but there are some sermons, I think I said this not long ago, there are some sermons that I have in my file that I preached when I first started preaching. And occasionally I put some of them in a special file. I won't even tell you what I call it. But anyway, I want to throw them away, but I won't let myself throw them away. And I really have, because when I die, I don't want my kids going through it and reading, you know, somebody going through it and said, well, did he preach this? So, you know, they're in a special file. And I apologize for ever having preached them. I mean, I preached them because I thought they were right, but I was wrong. And I'm thankful that brethren had the long-suffering nature and the love toward me and the kindness toward me that they didn't just instantly kick me out on my backside. And some of them had to do, and the ones that give me the most problem are the ones that I talked about, how that I draw a line here and I draw a line here, and this is where we need to get. This is righteousness up here. And I draw another line and I said, I can, with all the best I can do, I can only get 50%. And the rest of it, God has to take care of. And if that's not a clear case of law righteousness and grace righteousness or faith righteousness, then I don't know what it is. And I was wrong. And I really have talked to the Lord and repented of that and hoped that it did a minimal amount of damage. You know, I always want people to listen to me, but I look back now and I hope they weren't listening just real good. But there are two ways that man can be made righteous, but they can't be blended. It's either by law or by works, or it's by grace. It can't be the two together. And in various ways, I think that some of us may be guilty of trying to blend those two together. You remember in Acts chapter 15, you remember it's what we call the Jerusalem Conference. It starts out, some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, unless you're circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. You see, that's exactly what they were doing. They were saying you got to put some of this law with some grace. And so, and the church at Antioch was to the Gentiles what the church at Jerusalem was to the Jews. It was Paul's home base. It was where he began and ended his missionary journeys. And I don't know if that's ever really struck you or not, because I grew up, before I ever that ever became clear to me, I thought that he began and ended his missionary journeys from the church in Jerusalem, but he didn't. It was from a Gentile church in Antioch, in Syria. And that was a really, really strong church. I mean, I'm really impressed that a Gentile church could have been established that quickly could have become that mission-minded. And they had elders in the church. And whenever these brethren came from Jerusalem to Antioch and started trying to bind circumcision on them, then there was a lot of contention there. And Paul and Barnabas contended. It says they were in dispute and sharp debate with these men who came down. And so the church, the leaders of the church there in Antioch said, well, here's what we need to do. We need to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem and let them discuss it with the apostles and the elders and resolve this matter. And so they did. And when they got there, verse 5 says, some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. I find that really interesting. Some believers who, they were Christians, but they still held their allegiance to the Pharisees and were still a part of the Pharisaical party. And that bears some thought in your mind, because I've asked myself the question before, could a person be a Pharisee and go to heaven? And you know, that makes for a good, interesting topic for discussion sometime, but we do know that there were some Christians who still continued their allegiance to the party here of the Pharisees. And verse 6 says, the apostles and elders met to consider this question after they had brought it up and said, hey, here's the point of contention. And then Peter gets up and he reminds the group that's there debating this and discussing this about Cornelius's house. And he said, you know, it wasn't very long ago until God sent me as a spokesperson to the Gentiles' house, and he reminded them of what happened, and the obvious conclusion was that God approved of these Gentiles who became a Christian without being circumcised. And then it says that Barnabas and Paul told about the miraculous signs and wonders that God had done among the Gentiles as they had gone about converting them. And again, the obvious conclusion is, if God works these miracles there, then he's approving of what is going on, and these people hadn't been circumcised. And so then James speaks up and he offers a solution to this. They write a letter, send it, and they're saying, we don't have the right to bind or make it difficult for these Gentiles who are turning to God. Verse 19. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Now, what was being solved there? What was the decision that was being made? It was being made about whether or not they were to bind the Old Testament law on these Gentiles. And he said, we don't have the right to do that. And so let's not do that. And so we find everywhere throughout the book of Acts, we find it throughout the epistles, that this is a contrast, and I'm not sure that it's been as sharp in our mind as I think it really does need to be. We need to make a really clear-cut decision about this. And so the second way, the first way, is that a person can be made righteous by law, and then the second way is by receiving God's righteousness as a gift of faith, which is obedient trust, in Jesus Christ's substitutionary death on our behalf. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Incredibly beautiful verse, and I'll refer back to it some more in this series. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God. Let that soak down deep. Because that's the good news. That Jesus made it possible for us to become the righteousness of God. What some have tried to do since the gospel was first preached is blend these two systems, law and grace, through faith together. And that's what the situation of the churches in Galatia to whom Paul writes. And so if you would turn to the book of Galatians, and we can start in chapter 1. We could read the whole book, but we don't have time for that. So I'll just pick out a couple and we'll refer to it some more as this series continues. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. And as you think about what it is that he is addressing here, I want you to specifically ask yourself the question, what are they doing that he is trying to admonish them not to do? Specifically, what are they doing? Verse 6, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are perplexing or troubling you, throwing you into confusion, and are trying to pervert. And that word, metastropho, means to change to the opposite. It doesn't just mean to change. It means to change to exactly the opposite of what it was. And so that's what they were doing. With whatever it is they were doing, he says, it's a different gospel. It's really no gospel at all. It is a perversion of the gospel. It is changing the gospel 180 degrees. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be anathematized. And that word literally means dedicated to destruction. Boy, that's serious, isn't it? So if somebody comes preaching to you a gospel that is a perverted gospel, that is no gospel at all, and they're confusing you, he says, then may they be dedicated to destruction. God is gracious, isn't he? As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be anathematized. And we could go on with that context. But law righteousness and faith righteousness cannot coexist. What were they trying to do? Well, if you read this whole epistle, you will know that these Galatians, because there were some really powerful, smooth-talking preachers who came and started talking to them, they were beginning to at least revert back to an appeal to law for their righteousness. And Paul is going to do everything that a letter can do to convince them. He said, you didn't start with law. What makes you think you can be completed with law? And so he's saying that you cannot blend these two systems together. And what can it hurt? I mean, what does a little law hurt? Anyway, Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 2. Mark my words, and we're going to come back to some of these verses again in future lessons. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, now what would that represent? It would represent binding the law. If you let yourself be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to what? To the whole law. You can't just pick and choose. You can't just say, well, let's take this part of the law and this part of the law and this part of the law and bind these, but not this part and not this part. He says, if you're going to take a little of it, you've got to take all of it. And then he says, you who are trying to be justified by law, you have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Now, we're going to come back, so I'm not going to stay on that text because we're going to talk about that as one of the doctrinal consequences, one of the spiritual consequences of legalism in our next lesson. But you cannot blend the two systems together. And for some reason, there is within each of us, there is a desire that just we have to really understand the consequences of what it means to appeal to law to cause ourselves to quit grabbing after law. I've delivered these lessons and these principles in other places, and I've had people come up to me and say, now you know that the New Testament is referred to as the law of Christ, right? And it is. And we're going to address that also. But there is something about us that wants to reach out and grab law and appeal to law for our righteousness. And I think it is something in us that it has something to do with our pride. Because if our righteousness comes from our works of law, then we can brag a little bit and we can feel a little bit superior to other people. Now, let's wrap this up with a couple more verses. We are not justified, that is to be initially made righteous, and we are not sanctified, that is to be kept righteous by law. Neither one. We're going to get to a point sometimes where we'll say, okay, I was saved by grace, but now we revert to law. That's exactly what the Galatian Christians were saying, what they were doing. Our initial response to the gospel is faith. And I'm saying this now so that you don't misaccuse me of saying something that I haven't said. One of the reasons that I like preaching today as opposed to 35 or 40 years ago is everything I said is on tape. And I can prove what I said and what I didn't say. And, you know, there was a time when somebody could come up and say, you said so and so and so and so. And I said, well, no, that's not what I said. Yes, you did. Well, now we can find out. So I'm really glad that it is on tape. And if I need to apologize, I promise you this. I'll apologize. Okay? I'll apologize. Our initial response to the gospel is faith. Our continued response to the gospel is faith. And that includes certain things such as baptism. And let me prove that to you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. You got that? You're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he says, for all of you who were united with Christ in baptism have been clothed with Christ. Now you put those two things together, that's still one sentence. What would you say that baptism is? It is a response of faith. You're united with Christ. You are the sons of God through faith in Christ, for all of you who were united with Christ in baptism have been clothed with Christ. And so baptism is a part of faith. Now we'll a little later go to James chapter 2 and address that a little bit further. Our life is a continual response of obedience, trust to God, guided by His Word. And so we're not made a Christian by works of law, and we're not kept a Christian by works of law. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10, and you're familiar with this passage, it says, this is a message we heard from Him and declare to you, God is light, in Him there is no darkness at all. That means God's righteous. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not put the truth into practice. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus, purifies us from every sin. And so, we don't claim to be sinless, even as Christians. I still have a sin problem in my life, don't you? I still struggle with sin. Now, there are things that I used to struggle with that I don't struggle with as hard anymore, and there are some things that I didn't used to struggle with that I struggle with now. And so sometimes as we grow and situations and circumstances change in our life, there are different things that we struggle with in sin. But we don't claim sinlessness. We just walk as close under Jesus' armpit as we can get. And we don't want there to be a hair's breadth between us and Him. And whenever somebody is constantly wanting to live on the edge, wanting to push the envelope, wanting to see what they can do with their liberty and claim their rights, I'm telling you, it's just a matter of time before they slip. Because that attitude of being what you're saying is, I want to be as far away from Jesus as I can and still feel safe. Well, I don't know about you, but I know about me. I want to be right dead center. I want to be right there beside Jesus Christ, and I want to walk. I want to step on His heels when He walks. I want to be right there with Him and be secure and safe. And I may have liberties. There are things, and Paul will talk about this, there are things that are right for you to do. You have the right to do it, but it doesn't make it right to do it. You have certain rights that as a Christian you forego. And there he gives some specific reasons why you do that. But verse 7, whenever we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continually, millisecond by millisecond, cleanses our sins. And that's what keeps us righteous. In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Boy, that's us. We want to walk in the light. We want to walk in the Spirit. John Rowe's teaching a class about being spiritual, and we're talking about how we walk, our everyday walk with Christ. And we want to be as close to Him as we possibly can. And we need one another in that process. I need you. And whether you know it or not, you might need me for some things. Because there are things that we can do to encourage one another. And whenever we get this principle down, we're going to be a long ways toward having a desire to encourage one another. Because for one thing, what this is going to do for you, if you've been appealing to law, whether consciously or subconsciously, for your righteousness, somewhere, if you're an honest person, you know you're not going to make it. You know you're not good enough. And you don't have much security. But what this series of lessons will do for you, it will make you, for the first time, some of us in our life, come to a realization, I think I'm going to make it. And then you can get beyond that and be able to know that you're going to make it. And it's not going to be arrogance, because you're not basing that on how good you are. Jesus Christ didn't come to save good folks. He came to save sinners. And I'm one, and so are you. How many of you remember, you don't have to raise your hand, the movie, The Shawshank Redemption? You remember the old guy in there that was the prison librarian all of his adult life? He pushed that book cart around all over. He was kind of a lovable, likable character. And there came a time when he had served all of his time, and he was paroled, and he was going to get out. And as that day neared, he became terrified. In fact, so terrified that he took one of his best friends as hostage and put a knife to his throat and threatened to kill his friend if they put him out of jail. But he got out of jail, and he tried to make it in the free world. And you remember he got a job bagging groceries, and that didn't work out. Nothing worked out for him, and he was miserable. And whenever he was released, he couldn't handle his freedom, and he hanged himself. He had become institutionalized. He was a lot more comfortable. In fact, he was not comfortable with freedom. And one of the interesting things about what we're going to learn is Paul is going to say it is for freedom he has set us free. And there's some of us that are afraid of freedom. We're more comfortable in our, 9x6 cell of law. We've lived there all our life, and we know it well, and we know all the arguments, and we can win all the debates, and as long as we stay within the confines of that world that we've lived in, we feel safe. But you're not safe. You're not safe. You're in jail. And Jesus Christ came to set you free. And it's going to take something on our part to learn how to handle freedom. Because there will be abuses to it. And we look at those abuses and we get afraid. And we think, well, what is it that's going to keep me from doing this? Or what is it that's going to keep somebody else from doing this? And we're going to address that. But this is the greatest story ever told. It's too good to be true. But it is true. It is truly the gospel. It's the good news that God's righteousness is available to you by grace through faith apart from works of law. It's an incredible, incredible story. You couldn't have possibly dreamed it up. It's true. And you can take advantage of it. If you're not a Christian, tonight's your night. If you don't know how to be a Christian, come see me or grab the person next to you. I'm not going to go over this every single time that we have a lesson. And if as a Christian you've not been living the way that God wants you to live, and you know that, then God makes a way back home for you. When you deliberately, willfully, habitually practice sin, you need to repent of it. And you have that opportunity tonight. If you need the prayers of brothers and sisters for a struggle that you have in your life, then That's what we're here for. We're family. We're not in competition with one another. And I love you, and you love me. And we're working together to get to heaven. Let's stand and sing.